I don't know if you've come across this, but have you seen those lists of all the different ways that you can change a light bulb? Yeah. Maybe you've heard some of these, maybe you've heard all of them, but you're going to hear them again if you have, because I'm going to share with you. And the thought is that there are about as many different ways to study the Bible as there are to change a light bulb. How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? None. God is predestined when the light will be on. Presbyterians do not change light bulbs. They simply read the instructions and pray the light bulb will be one that has been chosen to be changed. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? At least 15. One to change the bulb and 2 or 3 committees to approve the change. How many TV evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? 1. But for the message of light to continue, send in your donation today. How many Roman Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? 8. 1 to call the electrician and 7 to say how much they like the old one better. How many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? Only 1. Their hands are already in the air. This is my favorite. How many Unitarians does it take to change a light bulb? We choose not to make a statement either in favor or against. However, if in your own journey you have found that light bulbs work for you, that's fine. You are invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about your personal relationship with your light bulb and present it next month at our annual Light Bulb Sunday service, in which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, tinted, all of which are equally valid paths to luminescence. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? None. Lutherans don't believe in change. And just about as many different ways to change a light bulb, there are that many different ways to study the Bible. You can study the Bible with Greek and Hebrew lexicons, and you can fill in the blanks, and you can learn little symbols and color your text with all different colored pencils, and you can do it in a group, you can do it by yourself. We have video-driven Bible studies and discussion-driven Bible studies, and we have studies for men and studies for women and studies for youth and studies for young girls and young boys and old people and, you know, just every different kind of Bible study. And the important thing, and I praise God for all of them, I'm telling you, all of them, I just thank God that people are getting into His Word. And there are many different ways to do it, and what I'm going to present to you now is one way. And this is the way that works for me. I'm going to share it with you. I want you to each participate to the best of your ability, because I would like for you to learn it, even if you don't continue in doing it. But I'm praying that there are many of you who will leave this mountain not only reading your Bible, as we shared last night, so that you can hear your shepherd's verse calling you by name through the pages of Scripture, but so that you can take that passage of Scripture and break it down and study it more deeply. Because underneath the passage of Scripture, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, with maybe the exception of Leviticus and Zechariah, but underneath the surface, there is a structure. And you can find it all the way through Scripture, and it's exciting to dig down a little deeper and find that hidden treasure underneath. So this morning we're going to consider just principles for how to take a passage of Scripture, break it down, and study it for ourselves. Before we approach this Scripture once again, let's pray together. And Father, we bow in prayer before You, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the surface reading that's a blessing, and Lord, we thank You that we can dig deeper and find even more blessing. So now we just come to You and ask that You help us learn how to dig deeper, and that You make these instructions clear, that each person will understand what's being said, that we can apply it to this passage of Scripture. Lord, that You'll begin to break it open for us, that it will make sense and have meaning, and that we'll discover truths from this passage that we hadn't seen last night. So we commit our time to You now, asking for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, we considered 3 questions. What does it say? And we listed the facts. What does the passage mean? And we tried to find a lesson or a spiritual principle from each fact. And then what does it mean to me? We took the lessons and the principles and put them in the form of a question that we would ask ourselves. And this morning, we're going to take the same 3 questions, but we're going to expand. And the first question, what does the passage say? We're going to spend time answering that question in the same way we're going to list the facts, but then after listing the facts, we're also going to divide the facts, and then we're going to summarize the facts. And having done that, we're going to ask ourselves what the passage means, and this time, instead of finding a lesson from each verse, we're going to find one overall lesson for the entire passage that we would express as an aim for the passage. And then thirdly, what does the passage mean to me? Then I will take the questions that I found last night, the lessons in the put it in the form of a question that I would ask myself, and tuck those into the divisions or the outlines so that you draw out the meaning all the way through the passage. So we're still just using the Bible. We're not into Greek or Hebrew or commentaries. The rest is just between you and your Bible. And that's the beauty of this particular form of Bible study, that you can open up your Bible and study the scriptures on your own with just the help of the Holy Spirit. So this is where we're going. This is just a pattern of where we're going. And what I would like for you to do, if you'll turn in tab 4, and I believe it's page 4. If you'll turn in tab 4, page 4, you'll find the first page for this workshop. And we're just going to consider the first question, what does the passage say? And in order to answer that question, we want, first of all, to list the facts. And so I want you to go back to your list of facts because, by the way, would you turn to John chapter 16? Verses 5 to 15, and that's going to be the same passage we used last night, and we're going to use it in the workshop today. But if you'll turn to that passage, and then I want you to go over your list of facts from last night and review it with these instructions. And on the page 4, the instructions are listed a little bit differently. It says, of course, read the passage, and I suggest as you read the passage, if there are repeated words or phrases, or if there is a phrase that introduces something, a therefore or however, that you just underline it, if you don't mind. And if you've got a pencil and you don't mind underlining your text, just note the key words or phrases. And then read the passage again, and this time list the facts with the verses and make note of special events or people or places or doctrine or theme or subjects or prayers or conversations. In this case, it's going to be on the Holy Spirit, but maybe different aspects of him or what he does, and just make a note on that on your list of facts. Each fact may involve one or more verses. Put the verse number to the left, follow it by the descriptive phrase or the sentence. Use the words of the passage, don't paraphrase. So just, once again, you're pulling out the subject, the verb, just not paraphrasing. Your total list this morning should not be more than 20 items. You don't want less than 4 items. You don't want more than 20. If you get too many, you can't see the structure that is there for our next step. So look at your list and make sure it doesn't have more than 20 items. And then the next step, each item should not be longer than one line, if you can do that. And you can put it in just a phrase or a word or two. And the reason for that is it just helps you see the progression of thought, if you can keep it to one line. If you can't, that's okay. But you want not fewer than 4 items, not more than 20 items. Just list the facts. Make note of special words or key phrases, anything that's repeated, events, in this particular case, different aspects of the Holy Spirit. And just go through and re-examine your list of facts from last night. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes to review it on your own. So if you'd, and you might have to click your notebook if you pull out your list of facts from last night and bring it over to where you are, and we'll hope the fire alarm will behave. And just for the sake of time, so we don't spend too much time on this step, but I want you to get it. I've put up my list of facts, and yours does not have to be like this, and I hope I made that clear last night. In fact, one of you was thoughtful enough to write me a little note and say that you wish that I had shared my answers last night so that you would know what the right ones were, but my point is that there are no right answers, okay? That you want to follow the instructions, but what you get may be different from what I get. And if you're not using the New International Version, it may not look like this, but this is from the NIV, and I'm just sticking to the words of the passage, and you may have had more facts or less facts, or you might have tucked in something that I omitted or vice versa, but this is a list of facts. Verse 5. I am going, yet none ask where. Verse 6, you are filled with grief. Verse 7, it's good I am going, I will send the counselor. Verse 8, he will convict of guilt. Verse 9, in regard to sin. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness. Verse 11, in regard to judgment. Verse 12, I have more to say than you can bear. Verse 13, the Spirit will guide you into truth and speak what he hears. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. The Spirit will make it known to you. And that's just the list of facts from this passage. Do you have any questions on making a list of facts? It's just pretty simple, isn't it? And I think you all, after last night, you're pretty sharp. So now we want to go to taking this list of facts and dividing it. So if you'll turn over the page, and I think that's page 5, what does the passage say? We're still under that first question, but now we want to divide the facts. And to divide the facts, sometimes, if this doesn't help, don't do it, but sometimes I've read the passage, listed my facts, and then I close my Bible and ask myself, what do I remember of what I read? And sometimes what I remember, what stands out to me, are the basic facts of the passage, and then I can go back up and reread and sort of make little marks to where those verses fall and see if I can begin to clump them into divisions and just put them according to subject. So if that helps you, do it. If it doesn't, never mind. But you reread the list of facts. You are wanting to bracket the main facts by clumping the verses together. So I keep doing that, and I look for verses, and in this passage, some of this may not pertain, but when you're doing other passages, it will. But passages that speak of the same event, or place, or conversation, or people, or thought, or subject. Sometimes you have a prayer in the passage. And you can also look for repeated words or phrases that introduce a new paragraph of thought. A word therefore, or new, or now, or then, or something that just lets you know there's a transition in what's being said. Sometimes you can look for paragraph changes in your Bible. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But sometimes the paragraph itself is a bracket. And sometimes you can ask yourself who is speaking, and not in this passage, but sometimes there's a conversation. You can clump your verses, Jesus is speaking and Peter is responding and Jesus is speaking, and you can clump it that way. Or maybe places where people are. Jesus is in Nazareth and then he goes to Galilee and then he goes somewhere else, and so you can clump your verses according to the places. So just look and see how you can clump your verses together to come up with brackets. So I keep bracketing until I have not more than 4, not fewer than 2 brackets. So you want 2, 3, or 4 brackets for the entire list of facts. And then label each bracket with a Roman numeral, an explanatory sentence that summarizes the facts in the bracket, and verses that are included in the bracket. And try to keep the subject of each sentence and the label the same, because that will help you with the next step. So I'm going to give you 10 minutes to do that. And if you just do this on your own, take your list of facts and see if you can come up with 2, 3, or 4 divisions. And I selected this passage, actually, because it breaks up into 2 divisions, or 3 divisions, or 4 divisions. So don't think there's a right way to do it. It's just you want the clearest way and you want the simplest way, and the way that just makes the most sense to you. So look in there and see if you can find 2, 3, or 4 divisions, and then be ready to give an explanation for why you divided it the way you did. Okay, I'll give you 10 minutes. You've done and share it with the person on your left, and then you can share it with the person on your right, and I want you to explain to them why you divided it the way you did. So what was your thought process when you did those divisions? So I'll give you about 5 minutes to share with each other. So isn't it fun? It's exciting, and I love to hear the sound of you sharing God's word together. But somebody who, let's try 4 times first. Somebody who divided it in 4. Anybody divide this passage in 4? Okay, can you give it to us?
The first part, verse 5 and 6, I divided it in the category of the compassion of Jesus. He's sensitive to their sorrows.
Okay.
And it speaks of his compassion. He's going to tell them what was going to happen. And the second part, it explains the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The third part, I put it...
All right, what were the verses for the second part?
Well, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, where he says that convict the world of sin.
Okay.
Convicting of righteousness, I think that's maybe a call to righteous living.
Mm-hmm.
And the work of the Holy Spirit and the judgment of sin in this world. The third part, work of the Holy Spirit in me.
Okay,
the
good.
The Holy Spirit will guide me what I don't understand. And the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. So I'm supposed to glorify Jesus.
All right, great.
And the fourth part, just that last verse, put that as a signature of authority.
Okay.
And he said all this, and this is the basis of authority.
Yeah.
What the Father has given to me, I guess what I'm doing.
That's great. All right, now did you have labels that sort of, like Roman numeral 1, and then did you have a label in your verses?
I just bracketed and gave a title.
Yeah, okay, what were the titles?
Compassion of Jesus, work of the Holy Spirit in the world, work of the Holy Spirit in me, and signature of authority.
Okay, great. Thank you. That's wonderful. Yeah, we can clap. And the only suggestion for the next step, I mean, you can do it just like that, but if you can work to make the subject in each one of your labels the same. So if it's going to be the Holy Spirit, maybe he comes from Jesus and he works in us and he works in the world and he's a seal of authority or something like that. So you can just keep the subject the same, and that's going to help pull it through for the next step. But anyway, you don't have to do that. It just would help. But that was wonderful. Somebody else who did it in four, but maybe your verses fell out differently. Okay? And thanks for standing up, because I think we can hear you better.
The four titles I have is God's Revelation.
Okay, verses?
5-8.
Okay.
God's revelation of truth to us personally by asking the key question, where are you going with your life?
Okay.
Number two is God's promise that he is going away, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, and that's verses 7b through 10.
Okay.
Verses 11 through 13, God's description of the Holy Spirit's convicting work and authority, judgment, and declaration of righteousness.
Okay.
Number four is God's promise that all things that are the Father's can be ours by living in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good.
That's 14 and 15.
All right, great. So you put verses 5 through 7a and then 7b through 11, then through 10,
and then through 13,
and then 14 and 15. All right, great. Thank you. Okay, so, and we could keep on going on this. You can look at it different ways. You're just wanting to look for the clearest, simplest breakdown for you. And sometimes that's different from somebody, from one person to the next, but whatever is the clearest for you. So I think each one of those I can see. You know, when you come to a passage like this, one of the things I do to help myself is when it says he will convict of guilt and in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, automatically I know I can put those verses together. So I just sort of pull those out, and that could either be one bracket or part of another one. And I think each one of you has done that to a certain extent. So anyway, thanks. And different ways to look at it in four divisions. Somebody who did it in three divisions, because this also breaks up in three. Yes.
I broke it into three.
Okay.
The three are Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. The Jesus portion, the beginning verses, we grieve because Jesus is going home to the Father where we can't see him.
Okay.
Jesus has told us many things, the truth, but has more to say.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second, however, the Holy Spirit will be left for us, and many of the world do not believe me, but he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin and will guide us and bring glory to Jesus. And the third one is the Father has created everything, and it all belongs to him, but it also belongs to Jesus. Hence the Father and Jesus are one. But since the Holy Spirit is now replacing Jesus in the world for us, he is the third person.
Okay. All right. Great. So you had, give me your verse breakdown. You had like verses 5 through 7 and then 8 through 14 and then 15.
The Holy Spirit begins in 7.
Okay.
13.
Okay.
And then 14, 15, and actually back to 5. Talk about the Father.
Okay, and I'm glad you brought that up, because in this, we want to keep our verses in sequence if we can. So don't be pulling one out here to put up there. I think when we come this afternoon and talk about going to subdivisions or subpoints underneath the main divisions, you can do that. But keep your brackets sequential. You know what I mean? So you wouldn't want to pick up verse 5 in your last division and put it there. So just keep it in sequence. But I love your idea. Yeah, verse 15. So
14 would be the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so verses 5 and 6 is Jesus, 7 through 14 is the Holy Spirit, and 15 is the Father. Wonderful. Okay, somebody else who did it entirely different in 3. I want a lady to share right there. Okay, these guys are making us look bad.
Bracket 1, verse 5 through 7, establishes who he is.
Okay.
Bracket 2 is verse 8 through 11, what he does.
Okay.
Bracket 3 is verse 12 through 15, what he will do for me.
Great. All right, so verses 5 to 7, who he is, and 7 to 11, what he does. 8 to 11, what he does, and then 12 through 15, what he does for me. All right, speaking of the Holy Spirit, what he will do for me. Okay, speaking of the Holy Spirit, great. Thank you. All right, anybody else have 3 that you, okay?
My first bracket.
is verses 5 and 6, which Jesus departs. And then 7 through 11, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And then the third bracket is Jesus will reveal himself in God through the Holy Spirit.
All right, great. And you kept your subject the same. Jesus was the subject in each label, and then you broke it down according to who he is and what he was doing. Wonderful. You all are catching on. I'm thrilled. Somebody who broke it in half, and you just have two divisions. Okay.
I have verses 5 to 11. Jesus living and sending the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And then 12 through 15, what the Holy Spirit will do.
Okay, great. And I could see that, too. In fact, when I looked at my list of facts, you can just see that he has, in verse 12, he says, I have more to say to you. Right there is a little key phrase, isn't it? Because he's going into something more. He's changing, just adjusting gears a little bit. So right now he's been saying, I'm going, I have the Holy Spirit. Now he says, I have more to say, but the Holy Spirit will help you. So I felt like that was a little change. So that would be why I would break it at that point, if you break it in half. But maybe there's another one. Did somebody else have two divisions? And maybe it was very different. Great. All right, so the Holy Spirit's coming and the Holy Spirit's conduct. So the subject is the same in each case, and the verses broke down a little bit differently. Wonderful. And I didn't mean for the guys to be quiet. I'm sorry, I didn't. I just thought it was getting a little lopsided. So, all right, do you understand about dividing something? Don't look to do it, you know, the way somebody else does. Just look for the clearest, simplest way for you. And I'm sort of embarrassed to share mine after you all did such a good job, but I'm going to share with you just... And then just see if you have any questions. In four divisions, I had verses 5 to 7, the counselor comes to us from Jesus. And then verses 8 to 11, the counselor convicts us of guilt. And verses 12 to 13, the counselor guides us into truth. And then verses 14 to 15, the counselor glorifies Jesus. So those were four brackets that I felt were clear and came out of the passage. And then sometimes I'll divide it in four like that. Then I want to see if there are any of those that I can combine. And so doing it in three, I combined the last two divisions. So I kept my first two the same. The counselor comes to us from Jesus. The counselor convicts us of guilt. But then I felt the counselor guides us into truth in verses 12 to 15, and glorifying Jesus was part of that, guiding us into truth. And then when I broke it in half, I did it the way it was shared, when the counselor comes and convicts in verses 5 to 11, and he guides us into truth in verses 12 to 15. So those were... four, three, and two divisions, and you can divide it that way, or you can divide it in all the different ways we heard. But you all have done a great job. Any questions on dividing a passage? Yes.
I noticed some people labeled the divisions by fact, mm-hmm. and some people did it by principle, mm-hmm. and some people did it by application.
Right.
What's...
I noticed the same thing, and I let it go, but I think it ought to be by facts at this stage. This afternoon, we're going to make a transition, and we're going to change our labels to principles or applications and make them more spiritual. I think at this stage, it probably is going to be safer for us to stick with the facts. Because what we're wanting to do, when you go back up, you know, remember in our pattern for what we're about, what does the passage say? We're listing the facts and dividing the facts, and then we're going to summarize the facts. And when we listen to God speak to us through a passage of Scripture, we want to hear what he says first. You know, we want to know exactly what he's saying before then we put a lesson to it or a principle from it or an application to our lives. You want to know what he has to say. You don't want to be putting words into his mouth or reading into the text. So just to be on the safe side, when I label my divisions at this point, I label them factually. And so I try to stick to the words of the passage. There may have been a few that were a little bit different, but basically those are the words of the passage. So that's a good question, thanks. To look at the passage and the facts, what can I say? You know, I want God to speak to me, and sometimes he speaks to me in a way I've never thought of before. I mean, most of the time he speaks to me in a way I hadn't thought of before, and he unveils something. And so I'm wanting to look and see, first of all, what he's saying before I start reading into it. So usually at this stage, I stick to the facts before I begin to look at the application to my life. But if it comes to you at the same time, go ahead and play with it that way. But just be very careful. And the reason, and we'll talk more about that this afternoon, but the reason is so often you hear a message and it can be based on the Bible, but as the person proceeds in the message, you're wondering, where did that come from? You know? And you look at your, and you can't find where it came from, and I think it's because the person didn't spend enough time in the facts. and they maybe read something stood out to them, they thought, boy, and then they just ran with it without seeing what God was saying in the passage. So my aim, and that'll be again this afternoon, but I want you to hear God speaking through the passage. So I'm wanting to get the facts of what he's saying and break it down and then open it back up. But if already, when you've broken it in two, something speaks to you and is coming out, then just go for it. That's okay. But for myself, I just want to be on the safe side, and I stick to the facts at this stage. And question? Yes?
Is it all right to put your thinking when you divide, to put it into the context of, say, not only a chapter, but maybe several chapters before?
Yes, of course. I mean, we want to study the scripture in the context in which it was written. At the same time, for this passage, it can stand alone also. And so I'm wanting to look in this passage to see how to break it down. I think you've touched on one thing that I probably ought to mention, is that we're looking at just 10 verses and breaking them down. But you can look at a whole book, actually. And, you know, we've gone verse by verse in this passage, but you could go through a book and go chapter by chapter. And you would make your list of facts the same way. It's just that for each chapter, you would have a fact or an outstanding fact. You see, and you might have more than 20 facts or a list of 20 items if you've got a really long book. But sometimes you can combine those chapters and come up with a list that's about 20 items, and then you can divide it and outline an entire book. And I did that, I know, for the book of Revelation, for the book of Genesis. And you just outline the whole book, and then you go back, and then each segment in the outline can become a message that has its own outline. And in that case, you would be doing what you're talking about and letting one flow right into the other. And probably it's stronger when you do it that way, like if you're teaching Sunday school or speaking on a regular basis. If you're taking it from John chapter 1 all the way to chapter 21, then the whole thing continues and you see the way scripture builds on itself and sort of explains itself. But in this particular case, just for our workshop, we're just sticking to these 10 verses. But anyway, appreciate your insight. All right, you had one question.
A little pearl that was heretofore hidden away, hidden there in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 13, that I never realized. One of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is that he will not speak on his own initiative. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really a powerful part of that.
Thank you. So did you hear Eve saying that little pearl in verse 13 is that the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative? Totally controlled by God the Father and available for him. Okay.
Would there be any value in taking each of the breakdowns and go to other verses and other books to cross-reference?
At this stage, I don't think so, but this afternoon, we're going to talk about how you take the outline that we've come up with and teach from it. So when you go to structure a message, then there are all sorts of things you can do. But this is your framework. Right now, we're just sort of building the scaffolding and the framework for something that could be expanded and be a little bit richer. But this in itself can be a blessing, because this is a structure that's underneath that passage that you wouldn't find if you didn't take the time to think what the brackets are and label them, and a truth will come out that wasn't apparent at just surface reading. So having come up with the brackets, 4-3 or 2 divisions, if you'll turn the page, we're going to summarize, and still under what does the passage say, we've listed the facts, we've divided the facts into 2, 3, or 4 divisions, now we're going to summarize the facts. And the first instruction says to combine the labels on your brackets into one long sentence and then take out whatever is not necessary. If that helps you, do it. If it doesn't, don't. So that can help if the subject of every one of your labels is the same. And that's why I encourage you to keep it the same, because then you can string it out and come up with a summary sentence. You want the sentence to be so specific that it includes key words and obvious facts, and later, when you read the sentence, you can identify this passage by reading the sentence. So if you just say, Jesus says you'll send the Holy Spirit, well, he also promised that in John chapter 14 and some other passages. So there needs to be something in this passage that's so particular to this passage that you can identify John 16, 5 through 15, and you put it into your subject sentence. You want to keep it with the words of the passage. So again, we're just dealing with the facts, staying literal. You should have a subject and a verb. It should not be more than 10 words. And that's a little kicker. But you can use commas, you can use semicolons, and take out the prepositional phrases and the adjectives and things, and see if you can combine your labels, whittle it down to 10 words or less, including in your subject sentence the most specific identifying thing in this passage, the key word or phrase or whatever identifies this passage from any other. And if you'll do that, I'll give you about 5 minutes to come up with 10 words or less that summarizes this passage, the whole passage. What did you think was the most identifying phrase or word or something that was said in this passage that would identify this passage from any other? Was there one that stood out to you? What was it? Okay, so Jesus leaves, sends counselor to convict
and guide.
And guide. All right, great. And I think that word probably convict would be the one that would be associated with this passage where you convict the world of guilt and sin and righteousness. So you've got that in there, and I think that's great. Somebody else? Okay.
God directs, the counselor directs God's way of life.
All right, you want to stick to the words of the passage. So were those the words in your passage? Okay, well, keep the words that are actually in your text. So what's on your Bible page, stick to the words that are on your Bible page. And that is just a safeguard so that we're not putting words into God's mouth. This afternoon, we're going to draw principles and lessons and applications from this. But right now, we just want to stick to the facts. So someone else who had a subject sentence, 10 words or less, okay?
Jesus' emissary will convict us, enlighten us, and glorify him.
Okay, Jesus and the emissary, was that in your passage? All right, so Jesus' counselor, if you want to say, or Jesus' spirit?
Prophetic counselor sounds like it's the counselor to Jesus, not the counselor to him.
Okay, but he used the word. So if you want to say maybe Jesus will send the counselor, I don't know if you're going to adjust that a little bit. Emissary is not a word used to describe the Holy Spirit in Scripture, so let's just be careful, okay? But your sentence was good. Yes?
Jesus leaving instructs disciples of his world to do what he's doing.
Okay, Jesus leaving instructs his disciples. Okay, his work through the Holy Spirit. Now, that could be John chapter 14. You know, in John chapter 14, he said basically the same thing, that the Holy Spirit will make these things understandable. So we want something that so identifies this passage that it would be separate from anything else. I think the word convict is the same one. Did you want to say something?
Question, actually. If you're not as familiar with the Scripture as you are, how do you know you're doing something that sets this passage apart from another one?
That's a really good question. And I think it's a really good question, but maybe there's something in this passage, and if you don't know that, but what is there in this passage that seems to be the highlight or the main point or the main theme that would be specific that you could use a word from the passage? And I think guide into truth and convict, those are main points, and we know they identify this passage from any other. Yes?
The counselor comes to convict, guide, glorify, and reveal.
Great. The counselor comes to convict, guide, glorify, and reveal. Great. I think you nailed it. All right, let me show you. Remember I told you if you take your division labels and combine them, you can come up with your summary sentence. And I took these three division labels, that he comes to us from Jesus, convicts us of guilt, and guides us into truth. And then I just combined it. Can you see that? So the counselor comes to us from Jesus to convict of guilt and guide us into truth. And I didn't put in comes to us from Jesus, but he convicts of guilt, he guides into truth, he glorifies Jesus. So I got most of that in my subject sentence. And the way I could do that is because I kept the subject the same in each label. And that comes right out of the passage, each one of those phrases. And I'm using the name for the Holy Spirit that Jesus used, that he convicts of guilt, he guides into truth, and he glorifies Jesus. So you sort of see where we're going? You're just wanting to boil it down and to summarize it so that you know exactly what the passage is saying. And then you can build it back out. And here we can start to spiritualize a little bit. And we're going to make the transition now. What does the passage say? List the facts, divide the facts, summarize the facts. You know, it always amazes me when it comes to studying the Scripture, I spend most of the time in the facts. And I have to be totally familiar with the facts before then I can begin to say, what do these facts mean and what does it mean to me? So a good Bible teacher, you want to be faithful to the text. And that sometimes is tedious, hard work. Just listing the facts, dividing the facts, summarizing the facts. But now we can start to spiritualize and come to the second question. So what does the passage mean? And this time, to answer that question, you know, last night we went verse by verse and found a lesson from each verse, but this time we're wanting to find one overall lesson for the entire passage. So if you'll turn to page 7, you'll find the instructions for doing this. And I suggest that you find one lesson for each one of your brackets or divisions, and if that helps you, fine. If not, never mind. Reread the lessons for each bracket that you pulled out from last night and see if there's a common thread, maybe. And then look for a specific command. Sometimes in the passage itself, there's a command that would be the overall lesson or the overall principle that you need to take away. And then you write out your overall lesson using an action verb. So if you were sharing this passage with an audience, a Sunday school class, or your family, what's the one thing you would want them to do in response to this passage? And in order to find that, you're wanting to find out, what was God intending when he recorded this passage? What did he want you and me to do? What action did he want us to take? And you want it to be an active verb. You don't want to be fuzzy, in other words, to see or to realize or to understand or to know, because you can know something all day long and never do anything about it. So you're wanting to take action. So I would have something like to pray or to ask or to receive or to teach or to obey or to choose or to submit, something that's an action verb. And I always begin this lesson or this what I call an aim with the phrase to cause the audience to, and then you submit and put in your action verb and then you can finish your sentence. So to cause the audience to receive, to cause the audience to submit, to cause the audience to obey, to cause the audience to teach, to cause the audience to pray, whatever your action verb is, just make sure it's to cause the audience to, and there's an action verb, and then you can go on with your sentence and explain it a little bit if you like. So see if you can do this with each other and come up with one lesson, one overall lesson for this entire passage, and express it in a phrase to cause the audience to, have an action verb that would summarize the lessons in this passage. So why don't you do that together for a few minutes? What did you think the overall aim was, the lesson that you would express in an action verb to cause the audience to, what? Okay? All right, to cause the audience to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, and you could recognize it but not do anything about it, right? Could you? I mean, so can we think of something? Do what? To learn? All right, you could learn and not necessarily act on it. To yield, all right, to recognize and yield to the Holy Spirit would be a good one. Or to, okay? All right, to cause the audience to submit to the Holy Spirit's voice of truth. All right, great. Yes. All right, to cause the audience to be sensitive. All right, you could be sensitive, but maybe not do anything. So to be obedient, maybe, or, okay?
To take advantage of the advantage.
To take advantage of the advantage, okay. All right, okay. Yes, uh-huh.
Cause the audience to listen to and be directed by the Holy Spirit.
All right, to cause the audience to listen to and be directed by, or to follow the Holy Spirit, maybe to follow his guidance and leadership. Yes. Okay. To cause the audience to repent.
No, depend.
Oh, depend, because I thought repent when all this conviction that repent might be a good one. All right, so to cause the audience to depend upon the Holy Spirit. All right, to depend upon him for their guidance and direction in their lives. All right, okay.
Oh, sorry. Cause the audience to trust in the Holy Spirit's conviction and listen into the truth of God and glorify.
All right, and so to cause the audience to trust the Holy Spirit and to place your trust in him, which would be a little bit more active. Okay. All right, to cause the audience to submit to the Holy Spirit's conviction, guidance, and
revelation.
Great. All right. Yes.
To cause the audience to call on the power of the Holy Spirit in
our lives. All right, to cause the audience to call on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I was thinking, even in the context of teaching, you know, to cause the audience to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the audience, that I don't have to take the responsibility on myself to create the response, that he'll do that. All right, yes, on the back row. To cause the audience to experience the revelation, and you can experience it, but maybe not do anything about the experience. Just, you know, it's funny how you just think for a moment, and so many words we think of as being more active are actually not, because you don't actually have to do anything in response. So you want to think of something in response. Yes?
Get the audience to receive, accept, and obey.
Okay, great. And when he says the Holy Spirit comes, you have to receive him first, don't you? So I think that's one aim. And by the way, I probably should have pointed out that you can sometimes have a twofold aim, one for the unsaved in your audience and one for the saved. So in the event there's somebody who hasn't received the Holy Spirit, that would be certainly an aim for this passage, because otherwise, in a sense, we're just talking nonsense, aren't we? You need to receive him first before then you can take advantage of all that he has for you. Behind you, there was some, yes. All right, to respond to the Holy Spirit, and to respond in obedience, to respond in submission, to respond by receiving him, okay? All right, to listen and obey as he convicts, guides, and glorifies God. Last row.
To listen to what he makes known and make it known to us.
Okay. So to listen to what he makes known and make it known to us. So we've received, you could say to receive from him in order to relay it to somebody else. So, all right, that, I think you all have got it. So just remember, when you come up with that aim or that overall lesson, it should include the entire passage and be expressed in an action verb. One thing that God would want you to do in response to this passage, one thing you would want your audience to take away when you have taught this passage. So one action that you would have the audience take. All right, let's go on to the last one. Mine wasn't very good. Actually, I'll show it to you just so I can humble myself, but anyway. I put twofold, and I realized I just had two of them down there, but one was because I was thinking of the unsaved, to cause the audience to receive and then rely upon the counselor. And I felt to rely upon him, I'm not sure it's as specific it needs to be, but we rely upon him, don't we? I was thinking in the audience, you know, sometimes I'm pointing out sin in other people and I want to convict them, and that's just not my job. So when I'm presenting the truth, I want to rely on the Holy Spirit to convict the audience as well as myself, to guide me into the truth of his word. So I'm trying to break down a passage that he would open it up and guide me into the truth of his word, and that he would glorify Jesus in and through my life as well as my teaching. So that's what I was thinking, but I expressed it to cause the audience to receive, which I've done, and then rely upon the counselor. And maybe I would, if I were spiritualizing a little bit, just say, as I present the scripture, as not only I live my life, but as I teach the scriptures to other people. So, all right, let's go to the last one. And the last one was, what does the passage mean to me? And we've answered the question, what does the passage say? We've listed the facts, divided the facts, summarized the facts. Then we've come, what does the passage mean? We've taken that and put it in an overall aim that we express to cause the audience to, and then we have our action verb. And then thirdly, what does the passage mean to me? These are those questions, the applications that you got last night in each verse. You drew a lesson from each verse and put it in the form of a question you would ask yourself. And now I would suggest that you go back up to your divisions and see if you can find one application from each division, one question you would ask yourself that sort of applies whatever that division was speaking of, and keeping in mind your overall aim. So if your aim is to cause the audience to receive the Holy Spirit, then is there an application from each one of your divisions that would sort of drive home that aim? Or if your aim was to cause the audience to submit to the Holy Spirit's conviction and guidance and whatever, then is there an application from each one of those divisions that you can use to drive home that aim? So just see what you can do with this, and I'll give you about 5 minutes. And you can do it by yourself. You might do it quicker, or you can do it with the person next to you, whichever you would like. Okay, let's hear what you've come up with. And if you can share with us what your aim was to cause the audience to, and then just give us one application that you drew out from this passage to help drive home that aim. Okay, so to cause the audience to rely on the Holy Spirit, okay? So she was saying her aim was to cause the audience to rely on the Holy Spirit. And then her question is, does she realize that Christ knows her so intimately that he would know what to guide her into and what not to guide her into and what to reveal to her and what to withhold from her? That's a searching thought, isn't it? Okay, and that we just rely on him to reveal to us the proper truth at the proper time, okay?
I'd
got to do it up at the start, but I didn't know that the verses had to be important.
All right, great. I love the way you handled it. All right, so what was the question that you asked yourself?
What's it mean to me?
All right, was it? I deserve that. Okay, what does it mean to me? Maybe what does he mean to me?
What does it mean to me is the Holy Spirit has come, yeah, and I'm still here on this earth. I'm not dead yet.
Good. All right, so what does it mean that I have the Holy Spirit and yet have my life yet to live? All right, great. Yes. Okay, why did Jesus return to the Father? All right. Then that leads you into the work that he's doing at present in the lives of believers. Great. All right, he was saying opening a conversation with an unbeliever, and maybe that would be one way to get them thinking. Yes. Okay, do I believe I'm filled to overflowing? All right, very appropriate for this weekend. So, okay.
I did the Trinity, but to listen and obey with the words. And the first one for Jesus was, am I listening to what Jesus has to say to me?
All right. Am I listening to what Jesus has to say to me, especially maybe about the Holy Spirit?
And the second about the Holy Spirit. Okay. Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to convict, teach, and glorify Jesus?
Okay. Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to convict me and to direct me and to glorify Jesus? All right. Okay.
And the third, with God, am I seeing God's plan for me and following it?
Okay. So, and the third one about God, am I seeing God's plan for me and following it? All right. Hard to do without the Holy Spirit. So if you can pull the Holy Spirit through your divisions, it starts to be a little bit more meaningful. Somebody over here, y'all are sort of quiet. Anybody on this section? Okay.
It's the aim of recognizing and relying, mm-hmm, and my questions to myself, not thinking about an audience, that was, do I understand the power of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Am I sensitive and responsive to the convictions? Okay. And then do I avail myself of it?
Okay, so she's saying, do I understand the power of the Holy Spirit, and do I...
Am I sensitive
and responsive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and...
Do I avail myself
of the Holy Spirit and his direction and his guidance, and... All right? Searching questions. Okay? Yes. Okay, how do I recognize the voice as God? And... Okay, so then we would go back to John 10, wouldn't we? What's the authentic voice? All right, somebody else? Yes, okay.
The objective to have the audience have the courage to obey God by recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit. My question would be, what evidence do I see of the Holy Spirit?
All right, great. That's a great question. And so... recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus says he does, and then how much evidence do I see of his work in my life? And if this is a description of him, do I see that evidence displayed? That's great. We're going to end on that one.